The theme of this morning, and I hope you don't rush to an answer on this question, but I want to pose this question to you because the Holy Spirit is posing it, I believe. And the question is this: are you righteous? Please don't raise your hand. Please don't answer. Okay? Are you righteous? And if you are, what does that mean? Okay? Because in the church world, if you walk up to somebody and say, "I'm righteous," that normally carries the connotation of, "I do a whole lot of good things for God." Okay? And what I want to do is I want to show you what the scripture answers that question. Some of you may already know, but I want to show you the scripture answers that question. But it does more than answer that question. It shows you that question in a context. And that's what we want to talk about. Because some people, honestly, if you answered that question, "Are you righteous?" and you said, "Yeah, I am," they would say, "Who do you think you are?" A lot of people would regard that statement as arrogant, okay? And then other people would give a different answer. But we want to cover that and answer that question this morning for you. Are you righteous? And we want to see, more importantly, not only answer the question, but talk about what that really means, okay? So let's begin with a quick review. These are not in there. I'll just take this. And we started, you know, last week in Romans 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," what, folks? "Is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Then in Romans 3, we pointed out to you in 3:21, it says the righteousness of God. In 3:22, it says the righteousness of God. In 3:25, it says that we are to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. In 3:26, it says, to declare His righteousness. So the point you should pick up is righteousness belongs to God. Righteousness is His. Okay, and then we talked about in Romans 4 last week, we talked about the thing that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So by faith in Christ, God imputes or puts this righteousness to our account. Now, we've kind of talked about all that before, and the fact that righteousness is a gift, righteousness belongs to God. You believe in Jesus, and God gives you this gift. That's all kind of things we've covered in the past, okay? And we've hit that pretty heavily, and those things are true and right and just. They simply are not all that the New Testament says about righteousness, okay? But you need to know that. If you get confused about the fact that righteousness is a gift of God, if you get confused about the fact that it's His righteousness given to you, if you get confused about any of those points, you'll turn righteousness into your good works, and you won't like the result of where that goes, okay? Now, having said that, we are going to cover the difficult questions that go with this subject. We're going to cover some of those difficult questions that go with this subject when we get there. But before we raise questions, let's submit answers. And then we can raise questions after we have some answers, okay? Now, that being said, let's continue. This morning, we want to address this question of, are you righteous? Turn to Genesis chapter 2, if you would, please. Genesis 2, I don't want to spend a lot of time there. But we want to talk about where the problem started, right? Genesis 2, 16 and 17 says this: "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree that in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Okay, it starts out with a negative. God gave Adam and Eve everything in Eden with just one command: you can have anything in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, how many of you know it was several hundred years after God said this before Adam physically died as a person? Are you all aware of that? This happened towards the beginning of his life. It was hundreds of years after this before Adam actually physically died. So the question is, what was God saying to Adam? Because did he eat the fruit, folks? Okay. Eve ate it, he ate it, and created a mess. So what was God saying to Adam? You have to ask the question, what was he saying to Adam when he said to Adam, if you eat this fruit, you will surely die? Now, Paul, now remember, we went through Romans 1, Romans 2, Romans 3, Romans 4, it's imputed. Now Paul raises the question in Romans chapter 5. He raises the thorny sin issue, Okay? He wants to talk about righteousness in the context of the sin issue that's raised in the Bible. Praise the Lord. And there's a lot we could say, but let's just go to Romans 5 and cover one point about the sin issue. The strategy that I'm using in this series is I'm using the book of Romans. I was praying to the Lord about how do you talk about this, because I've heard messages on righteousness where they go all over the New Testament, which is good, but I was looking for a more cohesive presentation. And then I had this thought, Jesus hired Paul to give us the New Testament, most of it. You know, and Jesus hired Paul on the Damascus Road to talk to us about righteousness. Okay, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. So I thought, why not use, maybe Paul had a revelation. You know, why not use his pattern? So Paul starts out Romans 1, it's the righteousness of God. Romans 3, it's his righteousness. Romans 4, God gives us the righteousness by faith in Jesus. Romans 5, he starts to raise the sin issue. Okay. Well, let's read the verses Romans 5, 12 through 19, and I'll just read them here with you. I want to give this a context. Romans 5, is that 12? Wherefore, okay. You can't see the numbers, but that's okay. Wherefore, oh, she's going to move it for us. There we go. Now I can see the numbers. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world. Okay, now sin has begun to be spoken of here as a force that entered the world when Adam transgressed, okay? For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. That could be talked about for a long time, just that one statement. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, referring that Adam was the figure of Jesus, okay, that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Now here's the thing that he starts to tell us. Adam's transgression passed to all of us, okay? And through his one offense, all of us died. Okay? He starts to teach us this principle. Not as the offense, let's jump down to verse 15. Not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So he lays the principle from Adam, sin passed to all men. From Jesus, righteousness passes to all men. He starts to raise this issue with us. If by the offense of one, judgment came to all for condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. Verse 9. Let's bring that one up. For if by one man's disobedience, many were made, what? Sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, just suffer just a tad of detail here. Righteous is an adjective. It is in Greek as well. Now, you know, I know, do you going to teach us English? Well, to get the power of this verse, you've got to understand what it's really saying, okay? And you don't have to know all of this, but you do have to know the difference between a noun, an adjective, and a verb, okay, in English, okay? A noun is a person, place, or thing. An adjective describes a person, place, or thing. And a verb tells you something about what that person, place, or thing is doing in a sentence, okay? Now, the reason I'm going for this, it says, if by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. See, here's the dilemma that happened, is that when Adam ate the apple, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to be more precise, when Adam did that, he died inside of himself. He didn't physically die in his body. He died inside of himself and lost that relationship that he had, because in the beginning, Adam, God's word about Adam when he created him was, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And then he said, God created him male and female created he them. Okay? So we're created, Adam was created in the image of God. Now, when Adam died, he lost that image. Okay? Now, the Bible calls the losing of that image, which is basically the inside of you part, okay? It calls, he said, if by one man's disobedience, many were made what? Sinners. You are not a sinner because of the wrong that you do. You're a sinner because inside yourself, you do not have the life of God. You are not born again. Your spirit man is not recreated by God inside of you. You're not a sinner because you do a bunch of wrong stuff. Sinner is referring to who you are. Sinner is referring to the fact that your spirit man is dead on the inside of you. Is all this making sense so far? Okay. You got to get this, okay? Because sinner, that's why it should, you know, when someone comes up to you and says to you in Christian church circles, I'm a sinner saved by grace, that ought to create in you the response of your fingernails going across the chalkboard. Okay, it ought to create that because you are not a sinner saved by grace. You have been recreated in the image of God when you were born again. You are a saint who has made mistakes. Big difference. One is talking about who you are. The other is talking about your actions. Okay, so Paul's point here, main point is, if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, who's the one? Jesus. So by the obedience of our Lord Jesus, many shall be made what? Righteous. Now that is an adjective in the Greek. Me, and specifically, it's a predicate adjective, which is this structure in English, because you've got to see the power of this. John is a carpenter. Is a predicate adjective or a predicate nominative construction in English. And what it means is when you say John is a carpenter, are you just talking about what John does? No. When you say John is a carpenter, carpenter is part of who John is. Y'all get that? Now, this structure in the original languages, shall many be made righteous, that is the predicate adjective, meaning that Paul was saying to us in the languages, by Adam's transgression, many were made sinners. By Jesus' obedience, many are righteous. It is talking about a state of being that is recreated by God when you are born again. Okay? Now, the answer to the question is, you are righteous. Okay? You are righteous. But don't run off with that. We want to leave some understanding here. Okay? Because I know some people are going to listen to this and say, is he saying we never make mistakes? That's not what I'm talking about. We're going to address the issue of because thinking people are going to get to a place in this where they're going to say, well, if I am really, truly righteous, then why do I have these urges to sin? Okay? We're going to talk about that issue of why that is the case and how that works. But right now, you've got to distinguish in your thinking between who you are and what you do. You've got to make that distinction. And according to this verse, and this is just one verse, so it's like I look at my wife and I say, she's righteous. I'm righteous. You're righteous. This is huge. It's talking about your nature. Okay, your nature. And Janice used the word identity, some scholars use or some teachers use to discuss this. It's who you are. And the grammar supports it and so forth, but we're not just going to stop there because this is too important a subject to not prove this across the scripture. So what we need to do now is, let's see, what do we want to do now? No, I think we'll do one more thing. If you have your notes here, I took for you and I sourced this for you for some of you because this is such a critical thing. If you have your notes here, under the second part of your notes, it says this. The Strong's number for the Greek word, there are three Greek words, which most of you won't remember this, that describe this subject. Dikaiosune, the noun is righteousness. Dikaioo, the verb is to justify. And dikaios, the adjective is righteous, okay? And this is righteous. The Strong's number for this is dikaios. decals, excuse me, 1343, and look at the definition on your notes. This is from Thayer's Greek Lexicon. It says, in a broad sense, the word righteous means the state of him who is such as he ought to be. Righteousness. So you see, even so, I'm not drawing this out of my hat or bad pizza from last night. The Greek scholar Thayer's discusses that this verb, righteous, or this word or adjective to be precise, righteous, is the state of him who is as he ought to be. That's huge. Because we've defined for you in the past that righteousness is a gift from God. We've defined for you in the past that righteousness is put to your account. But you could believe that righteousness is a gift of God. You could believe that God has put his righteousness to your account without believing that righteous is who you are. You could believe those other things without believing that third fact. And the scripture clearly portrays righteous is who you are. It is your born again nature recreated in the image of God. And we'll show this as we go on. But I wanted to give you this in Thayer's because I wanted to show you that it really is true. Now, we're not going to stop there because that's just a single verse, okay? We're going to look at this point in a couple of other verses to show you that this, you know, again, I kind of have this bias of Jesus might have known what he was talking about, you know, kind of thing built into me, you know? So when Jesus said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, when I see something in the scripture, I don't just rely on the grammar and all that. I look to see if that truth is stated again in other places so that, and if you can find two places, Jesus said, and then if you can find three in different places, then you can kind of say, well, if I can find three different places that are saying the same thing, I can be pretty sure that I'm not at least very far off, okay? I'm pretty sure I'm in the barn or close to it. So I want to talk about a second place where it talks about us being righteous, okay? Praise the Lord. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Do you like that verse of Thayer's? Does that kind of show you how much bigger this really is? The state of him who is as he ought to be. That's huge, isn't it? Yeah. And you are, can we all say that? I am righteous. How does that feel? Inside, does your spirit man go, yeah, I am. Or does your spirit man go, am I really? Right? Am I really? Is that really? You don't know. I fought with my husband or wife on the way to church, or argue with my friend that I was riding with. How can I sit here in good conscience and say you're righteous? Because God distinguishes a difference between who you are and your mistakes. He makes a distinction, and if you want to go with God, sooner or later you're going to have to go with his viewpoint rather than yours. 2 Corinthians 5:17, praise God. Hallelujah. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:17, let's read it in its context here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Some of the translations say a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are come new. I just point out to you that some translations, if you're reading different translations, some will say the old has stopped, the new has started. But the King James says, old things are passed away, and what does it say? All things are become new. The reason that some other translations, this is based off the received text. Some of the different texts don't have all in them. The received text has all in it, and I like that. All things are become new. That means, folks, when you are born again, if you are in Christ, that God recreated you, and his declaration is, everything inside of you is new. All of it. Nothing's left out. Whew, man, this is good news. All things are become new. And what? All things are of God. This is big. This is who we are. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Let me see where we want to stop on that. Let's go to verse 21 and we'll stop there. Did we reach that yet? No. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now verse 21 is where we want to focus for a minute. Okay, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. Now, it's very interesting. In the book of Corinthians, this is the same structure as in Romans. Righteousness in this verse is the predicate adjective. It's who we are. But Paul, so we didn't get confused with our nature versus our actions, added the fact that, oh, by the way, this is the righteousness of God that I'm talking about, not your righteousness. So Paul elaborates the concept, but the structure is the same. He was saying he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be. It's who we are. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's who we are. It's a predicate adjective, and of course, this is a noun because righteousness is a noun. But it's saying the same thing. Is that good? That is outstanding. It's talking about us. Now, let's add some more verses. What do you say? So, are you righteous? Yes. Are you the righteousness of God? Yes. Is it have anything to do with your mistakes? No. It is who I am. It's my nature. Okay? It is my nature. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Ephesians 4:24. Now, you see what I'm doing? I'm putting different elements around the book of Romans. I'm still in Romans 5, raising the sin issue. This is God's answer to the sin issue. Praise the Lord. Let's talk about one verse in Romans 4:24. Says this. Romans 4:24 says this. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. Now, what I wanted to add these verses to this for is that in the book of Ephesians, Paul is now saying, we put on the new man. See, what he's starting to talk to us about is he's saying, God is in you. God is your inside of you and is your nature. And Paul, unfortunately, I don't know whether he just thought it was, I don't know why he thought this, you know, God knoweth, right? But he calls this new thing inside of us the new man, is one of his words for it. This nature change that has occurred when we're born again, he calls that in several different books the new man, okay? I'm not sure why he did that, but he did it, okay? So when we talk about this new man, he put on the new man, which after God is what? Created. See, your new man is created in righteousness and true holiness, okay? So, and we're going to talk about this, we'll talk about that a little more as we go through this, the old man, new man nomenclature, or names of the old man, new man. Now, let's turn to the book of Colossians and look at it again. And this is the thought for today, the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 10, okay? Says this. And have put on, and the language, if I were to read you the context, which I'm giving you the context from Roman and giving you the individual points from some of the other epistles, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. So put on the new man means Paul was saying, let out who you are. Let out in experience into the world so people can see it. Let out who you are. But then he makes this interesting statement about the new man that is inside of you. He says, and have put on the new man, talking about this is something you're supposed to know and just live and walk in, right? As a normal course of your life. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, which means you're going to have to understand this, right? There's some understanding that goes to this, which is renewed in knowledge after what? The image of him that created him. See, folks, the Bible talks about, he gives this new man issue inside of you. It gives it a context, and both in Colossians and Ephesians, it talks about the new man being created. Okay, in Colossians, it talks about the new man being created in the image, after the image of him that created him. So here's the thing, here's the conclusion that you can draw, and it's this. When you received Christ, yes, you got the gift of righteousness. Yes, it was put to your account. All true. What else was happened? When you get this gift of righteousness, God recreates you on the inside, this new man, and he recreates him in the image of God. See, the truth of the matter is when God, when you received Christ and this new man was put in you, you, when you were born again, the image of God, the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. This thing goes back. You are recreated when you are born again in the image of God. On the inside, you look just like Adam looked when he was created. This is huge. You are in the image of God, just like he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness before they sinned. Now, we sinned and messed that up. And we died inside according to God. But he made us this. He gave us this thing. He said, I'll give you my righteousness if you receive my Savior, Jesus. I'll give you my righteousness. And then people came along and said, okay, I received the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they don't realize is they're not just getting a ticket not to go to hell. I mean, that's good. Anybody here want to ride the hell train? No, thank you. I don't want to ride that train. Okay? I don't want to ride that train. But most people regard their conversion experience as, I got the ticket not to ride the hell train. That was just the beginning of what you got when you were born again. You got that ticket, and he recreated himself inside of you in the image of God, just like Adam was before the fall, inside. Now, I didn't say your body was perfect. I didn't say your mind was perfect. That's not what I said, okay? I said he recreated you on the inside in the image of God. That is amazing. And that's why you can walk around and say, I am righteous. Because when this starts to go off inside of you, when you start to see that, man, I am recreated on the inside in the image of God. I, as far by one man's disobedience, many were made what? Sinners. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See, you've been recreated on the inside in the image of God. And you, God restored you. That's why one of Jesus' titles over in Corinthians is the last Adam. That's why that's one of his titles. Because when he came, God, this is so amazing. When he came and when Gabriel did that whole thing, you know, with Mary about how can I have this because I don't know a man. And he said, the Holy Ghost will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. When he said that to her, there was a new race of people being born into the earth. When that man Jesus came out of Mary's womb, he came out the first man since Adam born without sin, because his father was the Holy Ghost and his mother was Mary. So he took his paternity from the Holy Ghost and his humanity from his mother and made this unique creation, Jesus. That's why Jesus can die for all the sin of all mankind for all time forever, because that was a new creature that came out there. And that's why one of his titles is the last Adam was just born, folks. The last Adam just came out of Mary's womb. The thing that Adam messed up came out perfect and grew up and did his job. That's why this can occur. That's why one can die for the world, because that one was no longer, he was a different paternity than us. The one who died was born of the Holy Ghost. He was born into the world with no sin in his nature, with his spirit man fully alive. And he grew up, and that's why it's like an equal, it's a fair exchange. How can Jesus as one be worth a million of us, or 10 million of us, or 10 billion? How can that be true? It's because that was not us. That was the last Adam that died on that cross. And when he died on that cross, Adam's mistake died on that cross. Y'all see this? And that's why to see yourself as righteous is so important. And this is, and I think we can stop here for today. The reason this is critical is because when you see yourself as recreated in the image of God on the inside, you begin to realize that you are designed by God to walk in miracle resurrection life on a daily basis. You're not going to beat sin without his help, folks. You've been made the righteousness of God. You're going to need the power of God to stop doing wrong things. And you're going to need the power of God to do right things. Oh, this is good, isn't it? Now, do you see why this is different than what we've talked about before? Because I'm telling you, yes, it's a gift. Yes, it's God's. Yes, he gave it to you. Yes, it got it when you believed in Jesus. But what else you got was you got this entirely new creation is born inside of you. According to the Bible, old things in that sin nature were destroyed. All things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled to us by Jesus Christ. Now, if you really get this, and this is one of those series that we have nowhere else to go and nothing else to do except learn this and walk in it, okay? When you get this, all of a sudden, resurrection life is not a mystery any longer. Amen. You remember that old movie, Chariots of Fire? Long time ago, wasn't it? Probably shouldn't say that, dates you probably, right? But, you know, when he rounded the den in that movie, he cocked his head back, and you could see the power of God fall on the guy. And the announcer fades into the background and says, where does the power come from to finish the race? The power to win is from within. Man, I felt the Holy Ghost fall on me. I thought I was going to jump out of the chair when he did that. In that movie, I really did, because I thought that's exactly right. The power to win is inside of you. The power to win is from within. You are righteous. You are also the righteousness of God. Both are true. This is big. And the more this goes off inside of you, we don't have to hurry through this, because if you really get this, one teacher that I listened to on this subject said, righteousness is not a doctrine, it's an impartation. And it truly is. Righteousness is an impartation of the life of God. Because when you start seeing yourself, you get up in the morning and say, man, I feel horrible. And you start to say to yourself, like Gina was saying about looking through a different lens, you start to say to yourself, it doesn't matter what I feel. I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' obedience, I have been made righteous. That nature is on the inside of me. And I guarantee you, when you start seeing this and saying that, you'll feel resurrection life start to stir inside of you as you do that. And all of a sudden, you'll find yourself lifted up to where you already are in the heavenlies, seeing things from God's point of view. Hallelujah. And this understanding of righteousness will loose resurrection power in your life, because you'll see yourself as, I'm the son and the daughter. I'm the king's kid. I'm the favorite child. You'll see yourself as that because you realize you have been recreated in the image of God on the inside. Not talking about your body, not talking about your mind. On the inside, you've been recreated in the image of God. Okay, now that's the second point in this series, and I don't want to give you more, okay? I just want you to start thinking about this and start getting the points. It's of God. It's from God. It belongs to him. It's a gift. It's not mine. It's his. But he gave it to me, and when he gave it to me, I've been recreated in his image on the inside. And look at that verse. Justify it to your own thinking. You are both righteous and the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll stop there.